So there was a farmer showed up with Joe last Sunday, came to worship, and there was snow on the ground, and the preacher said to the farmer, said, "I'm sorry, but we're not having services today." And the farmer said, "Well, why not?" Said, "You know, when I go out to feed the cattle, even if it's bad weather and just one shows up, I still feed it." Preacher said, "All right, come on in." So we went into worship, and they had the opening prayer, and they had the hymn singing, and they had the offering, and then they had the preaching, and then they had the invitation, and then they had a closing hymn, and the preacher met the farmer at the door, and he said, "Well," he said, "what'd you think?" And the farmer said, "Well, I'd feed the cow, but I wouldn't give him the whole load." A few years ago, my buddy and I decided we were going to go to the preacher's conference at National Cathedral in D.C. He was a Catholic priest, friend of mine. Monsignor Mike was his name. And so we went to D.C. and we enjoyed the beauty of the National Cathedral. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to go, but absolutely gorgeous, many chapels there. It was my first time being involved in that, the time I was in Newport News here in Virginia. And Monsignor Mike says to me, "Now there's another place I want you to see, and it's the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. Have you heard of it? It's on the other side of D.C. And it is one of the 10 largest churches in the world. This place is huge. And the amazing thing about it was, when you go in to this high altar, you walk through the front of the church, and there above the high altar is a mosaic, and it's on the ceiling, and it's an image of Jesus. And Jesus is wearing a toga, and he's buff. He's got his arms raised up, and there's a throne on his head, and fire is coming out of the throne, and his eyes are penetrating. And his hands are up in the air like this." Now, that's the scariest Jesus I've ever seen in my life. And if that won't get you to convert, I don't know what will. Because you walk in, you look at that, and you go, "Whoa! Look at that." You need to look it up if you haven't seen it. It's unbelievable. But it's not just that it's unbelievable. It's huge. I mean, the whole top of the ceiling is looking down at you. It's huge. And when you notice it, there are two responses that people have. One response is, "Jesus looks angry." And the other response is, "Jesus looks powerful." You choose. We got our own version of scary Jesus in Baptist life, don't we? Some of us grew up, anybody grow up listening to hellfire and damnation stuff? Yeah, you got that. Scary Jesus. Word pictures of Jesus, and they're designed to literally scare the hell out of you. Their Jesus came into the world to make people straighten up, fly right. And he's coming again with a sword, and he's going to wreak vengeance and righteous wrath on everybody who isn't on the right side. Frankly, their Jesus doesn't scare me as much as they do. I'm more afraid of what the picture of Jesus gives them permission to do in Jesus' name. And that's where we have to show caution. I told you about the bumper sticker I saw a few years ago. I love Jesus. It's his followers I can't stand. You ever seen that? So what do we do about these people who define Jesus according to their prejudices or their agendas on a personal level? Before we get into that, I want to ask you to share with your neighbor. You got a neighbor? Everybody got a neighbor? If you don't got a neighbor, find a neighbor. Look around you. See, find somebody. I want you to tell your neighbor and for your neighbor to tell you what you're afraid of. What are you afraid of? Yeah. Joe says he's afraid of his neighbor. Okay, you get a few minutes. Tell him what you're afraid of. Yeah, what are you afraid of? So everybody's got a little something maybe they're afraid of. Anybody say Jesus? Are you afraid of Jesus? Who's afraid of Jesus? Well, our Jesus isn't scary. I mean, we believe in a gentle Jesus, a meek, a mild Jesus, a baby Jesus who meets us in a manger. Tender Jesus, let the children come unto me, right? Doctor Jesus who heals and takes care of all cures and diseases. The inviting Jesus who says, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. That's our Jesus. Always helpful. Never demanding. Easy to manage. And with an image like that, who's afraid of Jesus? Now, I'm afraid of some things. I'm afraid of doctors and dentists. They make me nervous. I'm more afraid of stroke or heart attack or brain damage or cancer or Alzheimer's. Are you anybody else afraid of those kinds of things? I'm afraid of pain and suffering. And I'm not just afraid for myself. You know, the thought that anything might happen to my wife, or my children, or my family, or my friends, that scares me. You know, scare you? I'm afraid of failure. I don't like failure. Of humiliation, of falling short, of being my best. That's a short list. But we're not here to do therapy on me, are we? We're here to... All of us live with certain fears. We have to have the courage to move beyond the fears, whatever they are. And fear, I got to tell you, it's a healthy motivation. It's natural. It's built into our being to protect and guide us. I was walking through Chicago. It was at night. We were down on the water with my best friend. And Dan and I were just having a good time. And we could see the Sears Tower. Anybody been to Chicago and up that way? Sears Tower was there, and so that was kind of our guide, and we figured, okay, if we can get to the Sears Tower, then we'll be fine. We were walking through a back alley trying to get to that tower, and we came across two groups of young people, and there was a rumble going on. One was on one side of the street, one was on the other, and we were walking down the middle, and my buddy Dan said, I think maybe we need to turn around and go the other way. And I said, no, we need to go that way because that's where the building is. And he said, yeah, I don't think we want to go through there. And I said, it'll be all right. Don't worry about it. And I looked over at Dan, and he was untucking his shirt. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to look tough. And I started laughing just like that, like I normally do. I was laughing at Dan, and we kept right on walking. He said, "I am scared to death." And I said, "It's going to be fine. They're not interested in us. They're interested in each other." So I said, we just walked between, and then they paused for a little rumble for a little while we went through, and then they started back again. And so Dan said, "I cannot believe we just walked through the middle of a fight." And I said, "Well, what are you going to do? We're heading to that big building right up there." So Dan said, "Ah, I'm so afraid." Now that kind of fear is probably a good kind of fear. You want to have that, right? Oh, I was fine. I don't have that kind of fear. I don't know why it didn't bother me. It didn't bother me at all. I know. But I think God given us, and gave Dan at least, an instinct for self-preservation. So maybe not to me, but to him. So fear can be damaging too, though, can it? Chronic fear, neurotic fear, limiting us, paralyzing, holding us back. I was trying to complete my dissertation, and my supervisor kept calling and saying, "You need to turn in the work." I said, "I'm still going. I'm still working on it." And I did all the research, but the writing, it was the writing. Just kept writing and kept writing, kept writing. He said, "You know, we can't give you the doctorate until we have your dissertation." So finally. But I was afraid it wasn't good enough, you know? It wasn't going to be good enough. When I finally gave it to him, he said, "You know, we don't grade on bulk. We grade on content." So it was one of the largest dissertations he'd ever received, he said. But fear makes us vulnerable to manipulation too, doesn't it? Selling out our integrity sometimes, compromising our values, excusing oppression, exploitation, violence because we're afraid. Fear must be overcome with courage and with truth. There's no fear in love, says 1 John. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out all fear. And Jesus came to bring God's perfect love. So who's afraid of Jesus? And that's why this story from John is a bit unsettling. It's a little bit surprising when we think about it. Jesus is fed 5,000, if you read before this. And when he senses the crowd wants to make him king, he walks away and he goes up the mountain to be alone with God, resisting the temptation again. And the disciples head back across the Sea of Galilee. Night falls. Wind comes up. Rises. And the waves batters the boats as they're trying to make their way across the Sea of Galilee. And no doubt, these fishermen were a bit anxious. They'd been on the sea before when the waves had gotten choppy, and they'd seen some things that had happened to others. And they knew it wasn't a safe place to be. They also know how to deal with the rough seas. And anybody who's ever lived long enough learns how to deal with the rough waters in life. Because you're going to have them. Suddenly Andrew says, "Look," points to the east there in the distance, the lightning flashes, and you can just imagine they see a figure of a man, and the man is walking across the water. Now, would you be a little afraid if in the middle of a storm you see some image of a man walking across the water? And they strain to look and finally realize who it is. It's him, Peter says. It's Jesus, their teacher, their friend, walking to them across the water. And the scripture says what? What was the last part of it? They were terrified. They were terrified. Scary Jesus. The demons recognize him and they tremble. Scary Jesus. The people see the power of Jesus in the miracles, and they are, the scripture says, frightened at what they see. The religious leaders see the popularity and they're threatened by him. Even Pilate, official agent of superpower Rome, is uneasy before this one they call the Christ. Now, we might expect this fear reaction from strangers, you know, but there are three places where the Gospels tell us Jesus' own disciples, the people who know him the best, are scared speechless. The transformation takes place on the mountaintop. When they catch a glimpse of God's glory and Jesus is transformed before their eyes in the transfiguration, it scares them. The resurrection. When the one they saw crucified and buried is standing before them, they're a little bit scared. Wouldn't you be? And this story of Jesus walking across the raging sea, they were terrified. So why? Why would anybody be afraid of Jesus? The word that appears in all these stories is that Old Testament word that's used talking about the fear of God, which means awe, wonder, respect, even worship, but by which the Bible means fear, terror, the shakes, the shivers, the willies. Fear is what Jacob feels when he realizes he inadvertently spent the night in God's sacred space and he makes a sacrifice to appease God because he's afraid. Fear is what Moses feels when he sees the burning bush and doesn't know why it hasn't been consumed. And he cries, "Woe is me." Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips," when he's in the temple surrounded by angels. And the fear of the Lord, the scripture said, is the beginning of wisdom. And this isn't the wow of standing at the Grand Canyon's rim we're talking about here. This is the yikes of feeling the soil go out from underneath your feet when you're standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon. That kind of fear. It's not the awe you feel when you look at the majesty of Mount Helens. It's the fear that you receive when you see the power of Mount Helens as it erupts. It's not the wonder you feel when you think about the majesty of God. It's the grab, the feeling of your gut when you realize the immensity and power of God. And that fear, I think, is also natural and it's instinctive for all of us. The idea that you're standing before the one who can obliterate you. The beginning of wisdom. It leads to humility and to reverence and to obedience. It's the fear of God. And I would say to you, that's a good fear. The fear of the disciples as they feel before Jesus the presence of God. And they have another reason to fear Jesus. All of a sudden, Jesus, well, he takes over their lives. And his demands are pretty serious. Seek first of all the dominion of God. Love your enemies. Forgive those who hate you. Sell all you have and give it to the poor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Care for the least of these. Leave it all behind and follow me. Follow me. Leave it all behind and follow me. And suddenly, this is the word of God. And God's demands upon us. And I tell you what, when you believe and accept that, that changes everything. I've seen a lot of people come forward and accept Christ as their Savior. And in nearly every situation, I can see it. It's humility. It involves tears. It's a recognition that they can't do it on their own. And they're willing to give it all up for God. And those who follow him fear him because they know what his demands are, and they're going to push us beyond our comfort zones, and they're going to make us let go of our prejudices and our plans and our agendas, and we're going to have to start living for God and not for us. And it's a little bit scary to trust God that much with everything, isn't it? I've seen it in the hospital. Right before surgery. Where are you going to put your faith? I have to trust him. Tears running down the face. And I've seen it on the deathbed. I'm a little bit scared. Sure you are. And you should be. Where are you going to put your faith? And he exposes us, removes all our excuses. We can't say, I'm sick, I'm wounded, I'm scared, I'm paralyzed, I'm not able, I can't help it, just the way I am. This scary Jesus has the power that no one else has. And we have no excuses for why we can't do that, because God can do everything and anything. And so we got to at some point say, okay, Lord, I give it up. You've got a power that I don't have. You're bigger than I can imagine, and I have to just take my life and put it in your hands and trust. And I'm a little afraid. We rightly reject the scary Jesus of the artists and the preachers who define Jesus in these hateful prejudices and these agendas, but we have to accept this Jesus who is all powerful and almighty and who calls us to give it all up, everything, and trust Him. Follow me, He says. Naturally, we're a little afraid. Before you turn away, you might want to consider the alternative. Fear more the tragedy of refusing His invitation. The invitation to life, to live. Some of you may remember the television show. Do you remember Candid Camera? Anybody watch Candid Camera? I love that show. It's just funny, you know, people's reactions to different things. They place a hidden camera somewhere and then they make weird things happen and watch the unsuspecting people respond to the weird stuff going on. Frederick Buechner, a great writer, if you get a chance to read him, I encourage you to do so. He writes in The Miracles at Hand about a time that they did this in the lunchroom in the cafeteria at their college. They had an ordinary yellow flower sitting on the table, and a guy would sit down to eat his lunch and take a sip of his coffee and set it back down where the waiter had said it. Suddenly the flower would lean over and start sucking up the coffee. Now, you couldn't help but notice this, right? You know, that this flower is drinking your coffee. You know what most people did? Most people looked around to see if anybody else had their coffee being drinking by the flower at their table. And then if anybody else had noticed, they would get up and they'd move to another table and they'd act like nothing had happened. That's what most of us do. We know we when we get to that place where we're a little scared, we get up and move away. I've known some people who will just run away from Jesus. Try to. Because they're a little bit afraid of the demands. But the invitation of Christ is this. It's the abundance of life. And it's the only way we're going to find it and get it. It's the only way to trust and to follow. And instead of getting up and moving away, embrace it and live into it and trust that God will help you. We get to choose. You can get up and move away from the greatest miracles of all, or you can embrace it and move into it. Buechner said one guy leaned over and kissed the flower that drank his coffee. Now that's leaning into it. But it's also to address God with His proper name. You know God's proper name? King of kings and Lord of lords. Yahweh, the Almighty God. Fierce and transforming joy. So the scary Jesus comes among us again. He's not easy, Jesus. He's not your best buddy. He's God. He's the one who changes everything. He's the one who creates everything. He's the one who walks on water. He's the one who rises from the dead. And He surprises us beyond our wildest dreams. And He pushes us farther than we can imagine to do the impossible. He's the one who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. Ephesians 3:20. Will you give it up? Follow Him? Do you dare? What are you afraid of? Jesus? Be in awe. But embrace Him. Let's pray. Glorious God, maker of heaven and earth, we tremble before You. Not because You would injure us, but because we're afraid sometimes of the healing You offer. Afraid of the demands that You make. Afraid of the love that stretches us and breaks us beyond our selfish smallness. Grant us, God, the wisdom to fear You. Courage to engage You, in the faith to follow You and trust You, the Almighty Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the Almighty God. In the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord, we pray.